Welcome to the third sermon in our sermon series entitled Self-Control. Today's sermon title, The Gift of Self-Control. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, and let's begin.
Dr. Heng Woo-Suk grew up in hard times in South Korea. Grew up in a bad neighborhood. Didn't have a whole lot going for him. Except he did well in school. And because he did well in school, it made it possible for him to go to the university, and he did real well in the university. And when he graduated from the university, he was invited, because of his doctorate studies, to participate in a whole new program on cloning that they were doing in Seoul, Korea. And over several years, he worked his way to the top of the program. And way ahead of the curve, he wrote a paper saying that his lab at the university actually cloned a cow. And several years later, he wrote a paper that his department had successfully cloned a human egg and produced stem cells that are so profitable in helping people heal. And then several years after that, they cloned a dog. The university gave him top honors. He was asked to speak everywhere in the world. The state of South Korea gave him a lifetime stipend. And then a tiny crack happened in his work. One of his colleagues said that he didn't want to be identified with Dr. Suk anymore because he broke ethical practices. And that, in fact, the human egg had come from a student co-worker, which is strictly forbidden. And when they began to investigate him for the ethical violation, they brought in other people, and the other people started looking at his work, and he hadn't cloned a human egg. He had fabricated some evidence, and his world-breaking, his world-shaking research was partly a lie. And as they worked through it, he had misappropriated or embezzled over $2 million. He got fired at the university. The government took back his stipend. And his reputation was in tatters. In John Maxwell's book, Talent is Never Enough, he has a quote, "Character is the pedestal that determines how much weight a person can sustain. If your character is the size of a toothpick, you can only sustain a postage stamp. If your character is as thick as a column, you can sustain a roof." And then John says this, "Character boils down to these four things. One, self-discipline. And that's what this whole series is all about. Self-control, self-management, self-discipline. It is the pillar of character. Two, core values. Three, a sense of identity. And four, integrity. No matter how talented you are, no matter how hardworking you are, no matter where you went to school or didn't go to school, no matter how much money you have or don't have, this is important. Your ability to manage your life determines the quality of your life. If you can't manage your life, no matter what you have, you're not going to live a good life. This guy had everything and could have had a great career, but he couldn't manage his life. And he wasn't willing to work hard until he arrived at the place he wanted to be, so he found a shortcut. But it was a character flaw shortcut, and it ruined his career. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. When I started looking at this, it struck me that Paul went out of his way to say, I am reminding you. Which is a little bit of an odd thing, because he's going to say it. He doesn't need to say, I'm reminding you. So he must have said it for a reason. Well, it turns out in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul had already said this to Timothy. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. All right, Paul's going to tell Timothy, you got to live a self-controlled life. But before he does that, he says, I want you to remember that there's something special about you. There are qualities about you that are absolutely unique. You see, if you believe that you are a gifted person, that you have qualities that no one else has, that God has something special for you, self-discipline makes sense. If you think you're only a cog in the machine, I'm just another number at work. My life doesn't really matter. Why should you be self-disciplined? Do you see? So Paul starts out by saying, the way you see yourself is going to help you be a self-managing person, or it's going to hurt you from being a self-managing person. And Paul said, I want to remind everybody here tonight, you are unique. God made one of you. You have a unique ability. You have a unique self. You have the capacity to do something that better than most of the other people in the world. And you need to remember that. Because life will beat you down, and it's easy to forget. Church? It's real easy in the day-to-day push and shove of living to lose the fact that you are a unique creation of God Almighty, and there's no one like you. And your life is worth something. It's valuable. You have a contribution to make, and you should manage yourself, if for no other reason. And then Paul says, fan into flame. We live in the age of technology, so this doesn't really mean much to us unless you've tried to light a campfire. Anybody tried to light a campfire? Listen, the Boy Scouts aren't right. Lighter fluid is the way to go. Thank you. Lighter fluid. Beats everything. If it doesn't work, squirt a little more on it. But back in the day, before technology, it was not common for people at night to bank their fires. So they would bank their fire at night, and during the night it would burn down, and in the morning they would get up and with a poker move the ashes away, and they would fan the embers back into a flame and put another log on. So in Paul's world, this was a very common thing. If I translated this word literally, fan into flame, it literally is a live fire again. Make another live fire. And this is the only time it's ever used in the Greek New Testament. If I take the metaphor away from it, here's what it means. Reconnect with your passion for what is very best and what is good. Reconnect with a passion for what is very best in your life. Get that fire burning again. You know, it's odd that we'll be passionate about a lot of stuff, and then we're not passionate about the things we should be. There'll be thousands of people. There'll be thousands of people this Thursday night at the Brown Stadium. Thousands. Tens of thousands. They won't feel silly at all yelling the most stupid stuff you've ever heard. You want to hear dumb stuff? Go to a Browns game. You'll hear it. And nobody feels, I've never been to a single game where somebody apologized and said, you know, that was really pretty dumb of me to say. It never happens. Anybody? The dumber it is, the more likely somebody's going to throw beer on you. They're very, very passionate, and they have no apologies about it. And in the long run, it doesn't really matter. 5 years from now, they'll all be new players. You'll be a has-been. We shouldn't ever be apologetic to be passionate about the right stuff. Church, we should never be apologetic that we care about things that are important and real and have value, both in this life and in the life to come. So Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, life will take the edge off you. Get your act together and bring the flame of your passion up again. Be passionate about living the life that God has given you to live. And then he says, fan into flame the gift of God. Spiritual gifts are two kinds. They're service gifts, and we talk about these all the time. There are lists of them. If you have the ability to lead, lead diligently. If you serve, serve well. If you show mercy, all the gifts. But there are character gifts too. This is important. The New Testament implies that the Holy Spirit gives us different amounts of character qualities for the work he wants us to do. Not everybody has an equal amount of faith. The Holy Spirit gives more faith to some people for the work they have to do. We all have to have faith, but some people have to have more faith. Right? We all have to be loving, But if you work in a hospice program, you gotta have a whole lot more love than the rest of us. Church, you gotta have it. If you work with children, you gotta have patience. Teachers, remember when you were sitting in that desk. All right. So, the Holy Spirit doesn't give everybody the same character quality sets. Now, we all have to have good character, but in some areas, we have to have better character for certain things, right? All right. So, Paul says to Timothy, you have a unique character trait set. God has given you unique character traits. You're stronger in some areas than other people. Now, you got to stay passionate about the areas that you have character strengths. Because, as we learned in the very first lesson, we draw strength from each other. When I don't have the strength in an area, I have to partner with somebody who does. So listen to what Paul is saying. Every one of us have to be passionate about developing our character traits because they don't just help us, they help the people around us who are relying on us. Do you see? Often you can see this in a good marriage. So in a good marriage, the two people aren't exactly alike. They're different. They have different character qualities and different character strengths. So Sharon and I say, the reason we raised kids instead of killing them all is when I didn't have strength, she did. And when she didn't have strength, I did. We drew on each, parents, isn't that the way it works? Sometimes we just don't have it in us, and the other person has to draw on their character qualities. All right, this is the way all of life is supposed to work. So Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you got to be passionate about the gifted character you have. And you got to keep that character alive and well, because it's not just for you. It's to make it so you can help others around you. Now, church, the teaching is the same for us. The teaching is the same for us. Your character qualities are necessary not just for you to live the life God wants you to live, but for you to be able to help the other people around you who need to draw on those strengths. Because it usually just takes one person of quality to change the course of things. Just one person who says, that's stupid and I'm not going to do it. That one person can change the course for a whole bunch of teenagers. Right? It takes one person to say, we're going to be honest and we're going to work our way through this because honesty is the best course. It just takes one person of character. Do you see? And Paul is saying to all of us, discipline yourself to be that person. Discipline yourself to be the person who says, no matter what the circumstances are, we're always going to do this right. We don't cheat, we don't lie, we don't steal, we don't give in to shortcuts. We're always going to be the person who sides with doing it right. Church, isn't that what it means to be a Christian? Huh? Make the fire of your passion alive again. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So, we believe in the Trinity, right? The Trinity says we believe in God the Father, the Creator. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the person of God that we feel in our inner being. Excuse me. Sorry, I have to have a drink. All right. God knows it's hard to live a self-managed life. So he says, you don't have to do it by yourself. My spirit will be with you to help you do it. Do you see? The third person of the Trinity is the presence of God in our lives. And he's there to bring the fire of your passion alive again, so you're passionate about being the person God created you to be and doing what you're supposed to do. The Holy Spirit influences the human spirit. All right. Let's study this a little bit. Keep your mind open to me. I know you want to daydream. It's 5:35 on Saturday night. You're starting to feel like I should have got another cup of coffee. All right. Stay with me. All right. I'm going to read to you a succinct portion about what the Holy Spirit does. The scene of the Spirit's work of grace is amid the most inward dimensions of human conscience. Where does the Holy Spirit work? He works in our inner thought life. There is nothing too subtle or too dense for the Holy Spirit to penetrate. In your innermost self, there's not anything about you that is too hard for the Holy Spirit to enter into. There are no locked rooms in your mind that he can't go into. There are no walls so thick that he can't pass through them. Your inner self is completely accessible to the Holy Spirit. In fact, the parts of ourselves that we can't comprehend, he can. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit knows you better than you know yourself. Some of you need to hear this. There is nothing too sinful for the Holy Spirit to cleanse. So we remember our past failures. It is the Holy Spirit's job to be at work in us, cleansing us from that. Christ already died to forgive it, but the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us come to terms with it so it doesn't continue to be a problem in our lives. There is nothing too weary for the Holy Spirit to refresh. You don't ever get so tired on the inside that the Holy Spirit can't say, I'm going to give you fresh hope. I'm going to give you fresh view. I'm going to give you a fresh perspective. Nothing is too dark for the Holy Spirit to understand. Nothing is too dead for the Holy Spirit to breathe life into again. The Spirit strives with us, prays for us, and groans with us. This is from Thomas Oden's Systematic Theology. All right, here's the point I want to make. As I'm living my life, I don't want to get to moments where I have to have all willpower not to give in to something I know is wrong. I want to manage my life in a different way. Isn't that what we've been talking about? I want to manage my life so that I don't get to those moments. All right. Now, God says, you don't have to do that alone. The Holy Spirit has given you special character gifts. And if you keep these character gifts live and strong, those character gifts help you manage your life so you don't find you're failing in matters of character. The Holy Spirit helps you manage your life not only so you're not failing in matters of character, he helps you manage your life so that you become a source of strength for other people around you. And he does it in a way that is in our innermost being. I'm always uncomfortable with people who try to externalize the Holy Spirit too much. If you're not passing out on the floor or speaking in a strange language, the Holy Spirit isn't there. Well, that's just not true. He does his best work in the invisible places of our thinking. He does his best work in the invisible places of the inclinations of our heart. He does his best work where sometimes we are least self-aware. And our subconscious self is healed so that our conscious self can be the better person God wants us to be. Do you see this, church? I can recognize God by recognizing his gifts. God does not give the spirit of cowardice. The word is not fear. The word fear is used many times in the Greek New Testament. This word is not very often used. In fact, in this form of the word, this is the only place this word used. Another form of it is used when Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so cowardly? Don't you have any faith?" This is a strong word, church. God doesn't make people cowards. God doesn't make people timid. If you find cowardice and timidity in you, that's not God's work in you. Do you get it? I think sometimes we focus only on the wrong side of some things. Remember I talked to you about Aristotle, the golden mean? Well, of course we say it's wrong. The church never says anything about it being wrong for people to be obnoxious and jumping in your face. But how often do we talk about the terrible character flaw of being too cowardly to do what we know we should do? We just give in because we're too cowardly to do what we know we should do. Church? Well, ironically, that's where Paul starts. And ironically, he connects cowardice with self-management. Does that surprise anybody? I got to say, I was a little surprised. Paul connects cowardice with self-management. He said, if you have cowardice in your inner character, you didn't get that from God. And if you have cowardice in your inner character, it's going to make it hard for you to live a self-disciplined, self-controlled life. Very few people say, I have cowardice. But everybody in this room, myself included, we've been pushed around by peer pressure because we just didn't have the courage to take a stand. Church? Is it true? I admit it. I admit there have been times in my life where I wanted to do something different, but I just let the peer pressure on me push me along. And I hate that. I don't know about you, but I hate that. So listen to what Paul says. Let the Holy Spirit help you stir up this inner self, which means now I'm going to start being aware, what is the Holy Spirit stirring up in me? And if I find a cowardice about living, if I find a timidity about living, if I find that there are things I want to try, but I'm too afraid to do them, if I find there are things I don't want to do, but I let peer pressure push me into doing them, Paul says, that's not God's work in you. He said, be very, very plain about it. If you don't have the courage to do something that you would like to do in life, or if you find that you don't have the courage to push back against peer pressure, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's not God. All right, what does God's work look like? All right, we have three words. The first word gets translated power, but it literally means capacity or ability. When the Holy Spirit is working in my life, He gives me an ability, a capacity to manage my life better than I would have without Him. Do you see? So I find when the Holy Spirit's working in me, I have a greater capacity to try things that I wouldn't have tried because the Holy Spirit is bringing to passionate life character qualities that give me the ability to manage myself and try the thing I wouldn't have tried. And some of you can tell stories. You took a risk, you tried something, and it turned out great. Turned out better than you ever imagined. Church? All right. Where I have been cowardly, the Holy Spirit works in my heart, and now I find I feel a new strength and a new capacity. The second word is love. Where the Holy Spirit is working in us, we have an increased capacity for love. Not just any kind of love. This is agape love, unselfish love. Selfishness empowers temptation. Unselfishness combats it. Do you see? When you love the right things, it's easy to say no to temptation. When you don't love the right things, it's not quite so easy to say no to temptation. Church? And then the third word is the word I want to look at. It gets translated different ways in your Bible. The English Standard Version translates it self-control, but it's literally the word for wise thinking. Now we're getting closer to the... Remember, self-control is really about what's going on in my thinking that expresses itself in behavior. It happens in my mind before it happens in my behavior. Do you see? You win or lose against temptation in your mind. And after you've won or lost, you act that out. Church. So now Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you're gifted. There's something special about you. You have a unique quality trait. I want you to keep passionate about that quality trait. Don't think that timidity and cowardice is God. It's not. God wants to make you capable. He wants to make you loving, and He wants you to think sensibly. He wants you to have wisdom in your thinking. It is the power you need for self-control. Do you hear this, church? How many times have I told you Christianity is a thinking religion? Well, here it is again. If I'm going to live a well-managed life, it's going to be because I learn to manage my thinking. If I can't manage my thinking, I can't manage my life. Do you get it? All right, now managing your thinking may not be what you think. So, for example, say it to yourself, I'm not going to have one more drink. I'm not going to have one more drink. I'm not going to have one more drink. I guarantee you, you'll have one more drink. Because you know what you've just done? You've just thought about and thought about and thought about one more drink. Do you see? I'm not going to get angry with this person. I'm not going to get angry with this person. I'm not going to get angry with this person. You're going to get angry with them. Because what you've just done is you've thought about getting angry, and you've thought about getting angry, and you've thought about getting angry. And putting not in front of it didn't change anything. That's not wise thinking. Okay. Having a list of rules and going over the rules never helps. All right, there has to be a wise thinking. And the wise thinking is what I talked about last week. We got to start thinking about options. I replace this bad thought with a good thought. Right? So instead of saying, I'm not going to get angry with this person, I'm not going to get angry with this person, I'm not going to get angry with this person, I put that aside. I stop saying that, and I say, I have been given the gift by the Holy Spirit to be a capable person, and I am a capable person. I don't have to be driven by what happens to me externally. I am a capable person. I decide. I am a capable person. Now, you know what I've done? I have replaced with, this person makes me angry. I'm not going to get angry. And I've replaced it by saying, by stirring into flame the character quality. By raising the capacity of the character quality. Here's the character quality I'm relying upon. I am a capable person. I am capable. And no matter what they say or don't say, that's not the issue. The issue is I'm capable. Church? So I start replacing wise thoughts. I start replacing the thoughts that don't work with wise thoughts. All right. I'm not going to get mad at this person. I'm not going to get mad at this person. I'm not going to get... Yes, you will. You replace that with saying, I am a person of unselfish love. And if this, even if this person is a jerk, I have a quality of unselfish love, and I'm gonna express that in some way. Church? Our buddy Abraham Lincoln said, yes, I'm nice to my enemies. If you can make an enemy a friend, you both gain. That's a pretty wise man. Huh? We could use a little more of that in Washington, huh? Make friends of the people you don't like? Would that be an odd idea? Little bipartisan? All right, sorry. Don't send me an email. All right, do you get the idea? The Holy Spirit is your helper. But we got to participate. We got to manage our lives. How do I manage my life? I say, the Holy Spirit does not make me cowardly. He makes me competent. I say, the Holy Spirit does not make me timid. It gives me a strength of love. I'm stronger than other people because I have a quality of love that comes from the heart of God. I'm not timid. I have a capacity to think wisely, and that wise thinking allows me to plan, and that planning allows me to avoid some situations I should avoid, bypass other ones I should bypass, and have options for ones I can't. Are you with me, church? This is a way to live a self-managed life. To manage your life or to be self-controlled consistently requires a connection with the Holy Spirit, who gives you greater capacity, more love, wiser thinking. He also makes you passionate about the best that God has created within you. Let me tell you the end of Hang Woo Suk's story. He was discredited and disqualified, and nobody wanted to hire him. So with the money that he had saved while he was working, he started his own company, Suam Biotech. And instead of having a company that was designed to propel him back to the top again, the company was completely designed to help other people in biotechnology that were stuck on hard problems. Said, I don't have to have any credit. I'll help you solve this problem. We'll put the best people we have to work on it. And over time, he's built another international company. But this time it's built on character. He's built a company that has such a good track record. China is giving him a big contract to help them bio-design cows that work better in China and are better adapted to the conditions in China. He'll make dump truckloads of money. All right, listen. No matter what's happened in the past, no matter where you are right today, here's what I'm telling you. The Holy Spirit is God at work in you. Remember what Odin said? There's no sin too bad that he can't cleanse it. Remember what Odin said? There's nothing so whacked about you that the Holy Spirit can't make it better. And the thing he wants to do is, he wants to make you more alive in your sense of capacity, love, and wise thinking. They are the necessary tools for self-management. And self-management is how God gets his greatest work done in the world. Because we manage ourselves well, and we are able to help others. And as we help others, people see our good work and glorify God in heaven. If I can't manage myself, then how am I supposed to help somebody else? Church? If I can't bring to life again the passion that the Holy Spirit has gifted me with, how am I going to help others? If I can, it's a no-brainer. Church?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.